All right, Chodesh Tov, a good Chodesh. Mishenichnas Adar. I should make you all sing a song to give you besimcha, but I'll spare you. Okay, we're on Kufta Zayin, Amud Beis, 116b, Arve Pesachim, Besachas Pesachim, Talmud Bavli. And I want to review the Mishnah and then go weiter into the Gemara, but we didn't finish what we started last week in terms of completing the Mishnah. So we're on the two lines from the bottom of Kufta Zayin Amud Aleph, where the Mishnah had taught us. So we spent the bulk of last week talking about what is this chova that Rabbi Gamliel is referring to. What is the obligation that you're not yotzei unless you say these three things? We saw machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban. We saw the machlokas Rishonim. And we saw that there are likely three opinions. Either the chova is an independent, parallel obligation to mention the three things. It's a new obligation introduced by Rabbi Gamliel. Or that you're not yotzei the obligation to eat. That's the Ramban's position. You've not fulfilled the mitzvah of matzah and maror if you didn't explain and speak about what they are. And the opinion of the Rambam was, you're not yotzei the mitzvah of Haggadah, unless you explain the props. In other words, the fulfillment of Chayav Adam Liros or Laharos Es Atzmo, you need to relive the experience, would require and demand that you understand the props on the set. You have to know what the matzah and the morah are about in order to be yotzei the Haggadah. So we saw all of that last week in terms of Rabbi Gamliel. And then the Mishnah went on. Pesach Hashem Shepasach HaMokam Abate Avaseinu B'Mitzrayim. Matzah Ashum Shinigalu Avosenu Mitzrayim, and Maror Ashum Shemiru Amitzvah Chayei Avosenu B'Mitzrayim Shnemar Vayimaru Es Chayehem. We didn't really have a chance to get into, so I'll mention now. Why is we mentioned it last week, but we didn't fully elaborate. It seems to be out of order. It should be Maror. We did. We get into it last week. Okay, you think I remember from 1 week to the next? What do I remember? But it should really be Maror, and then Pesach, and then Matzah. Mm-hmm. Pesach and Matzah, it's debatable what order it should be. And the reason it's debatable is for the following very interesting reason. On the one hand, the Mishnah here tells us, why do we eat Matzah? Shenemar vayofu es habatzek asher otziu mimitzrayim, ugos matzos, ki lo chametz, ki gorshu mimitzrayim, lo yachlu las mameya, v'gam tzedah lo asu lahem. That's the whole pasuk. The Mishnah only quotes part of the pasuk. But why do we traditionally think that we've eaten matzah at the Seder? Why is Pesach synonymous with matzah? Why? If I woke a little child in the middle of the night in February and I said, why do we eat matzah on Pesach? What would they answer? The door didn't rise. We didn't have time. We left with alacrity. We left with zeal. We were in such a hurry to get out. There wasn't time for the door to rise. What, of course, is the problem with that? The problem is that long before, I say long before, I mean a day or two, but long before they didn't have time for the dough to rise, the Ribbono Shel Olam already informed them that when you leave Mitzrayim, you're going to eat something called matzah, and every year when you commemorate the experience of leaving, you will commemorate it annually by eating matzah. So before there wasn't time for the dough to rise, matzah was already the icon, matzah was already the symbol of Mitzrayim. So, like I say,
they were eating matzah during the Avdus.
What?
They were eating matzah during the Avdus.
Okay, they were eating it as slaves. That's why it's at least the side that it's lechem oni. Lechem oni or lechem she'onam al dvarim harbe. Is it the lechem of aniyim or the lechem she'onam al dvarim harbe? We'll come back to that again later today as well. But my point is, in trying to identify what the right order should be chronologically, maror unequivocally should have been number one. Vayimaru es chayem, they experienced the maror in Mitzrayim. What should be 2 and 3 is debatable. Maybe matzah Pesach, because they were told about the matzah before they brought the Korban Pesach. Or maybe Pesach matzah, because they brought the Korban Pesach, and only then did they eat the matzah or bake the matzah in a hurry on the way out. So number 2 and 3 are debatable, but number 1 is not debatable. Maror should be the first thing. So why in Rabbi Gamliel's formula, why is it not in that order? Rabbi Gamliel's formula obligates Pesach, Matzah, Maror. Why is Maror last when unequivocally it should have been first? So we talked about it last week? Now I'm going to embarrass you all, because I'm going to ask you, what did we say?
I wasn't here.
Oh, shkarech. You weren't here. Does anyone remember what we said? Did we say anything? I think I only referenced the question. I said we'd come back to it. Okay. Now, yeah. Now you're all hiding behind that. Okay. Good. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Niyeh B'Dvaro.
Heavenly Hillel is not concerned about such a matter.
What do you mean?
He says we eat all three at one time.
Understood. Good. So Hillel says we eat all three at one time. If you remember when we saw about the Korach sandwich, we saw, I think it was Rabbi Sachs, who talked about the idea that we don't live lives that are independent. Meaning, our life is neither defined exclusively as a matzah moment or exclusively as a maror moment. Our lives are neither bitter nor sweet. They're often laced with being bittersweet. So Hillel combined them together in one sandwich, not in succession or not separately, because our lives are not linear. Our lives are not normally, you have bitterness and then you graduate and you're done, now you have sweetness. No, our lives often are laced by a bittersweet mixture together, and Hillel therefore mixed them. Similarly, you could say here, I once tried to argue this way based actually on research I read from a professor at Duke University about the family narrative and about what makes children strong. There's an article in the New York Times quoting a professor from Duke University. His name escapes me at the moment. But he had done research that showed that the more a child is familiar with their family narrative, the stronger, the less likely they are to do drugs, the better they do in school, and so on. What does it mean, the family narrative? It means, can they answer where their grandparents grew up? What was the great-grandfather's name? Where did the father go to school? Where did the mother, and so on. If they knew their family story, where they came from, and how they got there, there was a much higher likelihood of success and functionality in school and in life. And in the article, he gives a whole theory about it, but he talks about essentially the importance of the family narrative. And he says that in the family narrative, a family narrative, he has what he calls basically, you know, the downward family narrative, which is that we used to be rich, we lost all of our money, we've struggled since then, life stinks. And then you've got the upward family narrative, which is we came from nothing, we made ourselves into something, and now we're great. And then there's a third type, which is what he calls the oscillating family narrative. The oscillating family narrative is things were great, and then we ran out of Europe, and we were poor, then things became great, but then the Great Recession hit, and then things up and down, the oscillating family narrative. And he talks about the more you share an oscillating family narrative, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the pimples and the warts, you talk not only about the great time but the bad time, but not only wallowing in the bad time, also referencing the good time, that has the strongest and most powerful impact on children. And lastly, he says, if you want to communicate the family narrative effectively, you need to associate it with some kind of quirky ritual. Think of some weird ritual, some funny behavior, something which will embed the family narrative in the child's mind. So I read this article, and I read his theory, and I said to myself, what was his name?
Marshall Duke at Emory University?
No. University. It's somebody, I think, at Duke University. Look up oscillating family narrative. Anyway, so I read that article, and what did I think about immediately?
The Pesach Seder. He must have taken it.
The Pesach Seder is the family narrative. The Pesach Seder, we do the most quirky, bizarre behavior, rituals, in order to imbue and embed the family narrative of where it came from into the memory. And what I wanted to suggest is, that's why maybe the Maror is out of order. Because it's an oscillating family narrative. It's Pesach, Matzah, then more Maror. Lest you think that we left Egypt and it's been smooth sailing since then. You sit at the Seder table, and lest you think that you tell the children that in Mitzrayim we were persecuted and oppressed and we suffered, but God took us out with these incredible miracles. And since then it's been nothing but bliss. No, we have an oscillating national, collective, and family narrative. We did experience Pesach, and we did enjoy Matzah, but Murr came back again. Ours is an oscillating family story. So I gave that as a drush on Pesach many years ago. And then last year, before Pesach, I put it up on ish.com. And lo and behold, the day after I put it up on ish.com, I got an email from the guy from Duke University, the author of the study. Somebody sent it to him. He's a traditional Jewish guy. And he wrote me probably the most flattering email I ever got, because he said, you know, it never occurred to me to apply my research to the Pesach Seder, but you're 100% right. That's exactly what we do. And he said, thank you for the Dvar Torah. I'm going to say it my Seder this year. I'm going to quote myself, but I'm going to do it through whatever. So it was a very gratifying moment.
More be in the middle, though.
So you could argue if it's oscillating, it should Pesach, Mor, or Matzah. But I'm arguing that even when you're done with the Pesach and Matzah, don't forget there's still Mor. It's not smooth sailing. It's not smooth sailing. You don't leave it all behind you. You're not done with it. There is still more Mor to come. Yes?
Book of Eretz Yisrael, right there.
Maybe his name was Dr. Duke. Was that what he said? That could be. Okay. Okay, good. Oh, excellent. So you're asking a good question. We know we have a tradition that when the angels and Malachim came to visit Avram Avinu, that it was Pesach. He didn't serve them bread, he served them matzah. It was Pesach time, which of course begs the question, what does it mean Avram is observing Pesach when the historical event upon which Pesach is based had not yet occurred?
Lord also did it.
Lord
served the Malachim.
Lord also. But what does it mean to observe Pesach before there was a Shibud Mitzrayim, before there was a Yetzias Mitzrayim? What does that mean? That's a very important question. It's a question not so much for now. I'll give you what I find meaningful, the 30-second answer from me. But then we'll get back to the Mishnah and the Gemara. And that is, we believe not in a linear calendar, we believe in a cyclical calendar. A linear calendar means that beginning of time is over here, time is moving along a line, and it continues to move along that line forward. And any point on that line is the present, and if you turn around and look back on the line, that's the past, and if you're gazing forward on the line, that's the future. That is kind of the secular wisdom of time, that it's linear. We believe that time is cyclical. And what does it mean for time to be cyclical? Time is not a circle. If time were a circle, you'd meet yourself from last year on Rosh Chodesh Adar. You'd see yourself from last year's Rosh Chodesh Adar. Time's not a circle. It's cyclical. It's a spiral. It's cyclical. A spiral kind of traces the same circle, but it progresses. So a spiral progresses, but it's the same cycle over and over. So for Judaism, for Torah, we believe that time is cyclical. And embedded and imbued within time are certain energies, certain points of time, where there's an emphasis or certain themes that we tap into in those points on time. And they were imbued, they were embedded in those points of time on our cycle, Misheshis Yimei Breishis. From when the Ribono Shel Olam created the world, he embedded and imbued points in time that had certain energies that we can tap into. But how do we know? How do we know what energy is in which day? How to tap into it? How to grow from it? What's the avoda of that day? So the answer is that the Ribono Shel Olam made or allowed historical events to occur on certain days which would reveal the theme of that day. Meaning, it's not that we observe Pesach on the 15th of Nisan because that's when we left Mitzrayim. It's that we left Mitzrayim on the 15th of Nisan because the 15th of Nisan is all about freedom and liberation. That's what it's all about. It's true, by the way, not only for days, it's true for seasons. The whole reason that we have a leap year, this year is to adjust the calendar back into the right season, because Chodesh Aviv is the catalyst for Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now it's getting hot. Chodesh Aviv is the catalyst for Yetzias Mitzrayim. So we have to observe the holiday in the right season, and it's a moed, which means an appointed time. So it's not that the 15th of Nisan really is a random day with no inherent value, but we observe Pesach on it because turns out that's when it happened. It's the opposite. The 15th of Nisan generated Pesach to happen. So I don't care about Pesach per se. I care about the concepts of liberty and freedom and emancipation. But I would never have known that those characters are on the 15th of Nisan if the story of Pesach had not occurred that revealed it to me. So when I observe Pesach, it's a very, very critical point. When I observe Pesach or Shavuos or Chanukah or any holiday, I'm not doing so to commemorate a historical event. I'm not commemorating anything. Rather, I'm tapping into that same energy in time today. And that's what we say in Chanukah. By Amim Mahem, in those days, that energy, that theme, allowed that event. And b'zman hazeh, now we commemorate that event to remind us to tap into that energy of the theme. So meaning, when I observe July 4th, Independence Day in America, I do it with a barbecue and a sale and fireworks, because there's nothing about independence inherent in that day. I'm not remembering what it means to be independent. I'm commemorating a historical event that's when we gained our independence. But Pesach, it's not fireworks and a sale and a barbecue. It's going through the motions. It's laharos and liros es atzmo, so much so that we relive it to the point of saying halal v'hoda, because we just went through a nes. Because we remember what those themes are and what it's about. And if you see time in that mat fashion, that it's cyclical, and that inherent in that day is an energy which is revealed. By the way, parenthetically, this is one of my pet peeves, this is why we should all be observing our Hebrew birthdays and Hebrew anniversaries rather than our Gregorian or secular ones. I have not yet succeeded in even convincing my own immediate family, but nevertheless, I said, how many firm Jews don't even know their Hebrew birthday? If you stop them and ask, what's your Hebrew anniversary? How many don't even know? Because December 9th, which happens to be my birthday, is a meaningless date. But Chav Vav Kislev, second night of Hanukkah, is an incredibly meaningful day. Inherent within the second night of Hanukkah, the Ribbono Shel Olam planted that there would be a guy who would be born who would have a certain mission in life. And every time I celebrate and mark that as my birthday, I'm not commemorating that numerous years ago, I happen to be born historically. I am reminding myself, I'm born anew, that I have a mission and a task, and there's a reason I'm here, and that's the energy. And the same is true with your wedding, the same is true with everything. This is a long-winded way of answering your question. So now you can understand. How did Avram Avinu observe Pesach? The answer is very simple. Avram Avinu observed Pesach. He didn't need the historical event to reveal what was inherent in that time. He was so spiritually attuned that he was capable, his antenna was so sharp, he understood the significance of the 15th of Nisan without needing the historical event to reveal it. So he understood that also, whatever the symbolism is of matzah, which we're not going to get into now, whatever the symbolism of matzah is, he also understood that that was valuable. He didn't need the historical event. He didn't need to go through the experience of not having time for the dough to rise to know that matzah is inherent, intrinsically connected to Pesach. But I want to get back to, it's not a machshava shir, or a parsha shir, or a yontif shir. I want to get back to our Gemara. Questions on the Gemara, on the Mishnah, on the Gemara? Yeah. Correct. Right, exactly. That's what, well, it's another theme inherent to revealing an aspect of the day which is expressed and appreciated through an agricultural lens, not just a historic lens. But it's so basic and fundamental to Jewish holidays. If you think Jewish holidays are all about commemorating the past, then they can grow irrelevant and insignificant. But if you recognize that Jewish holidays are not about commemorating the past, they're about tapping into the present, so now it forever remains relevant. It's timeless in its significance and in its observance. Okay, so the Pesuk and the Mishnah listed, what do you have to have in mind when you say Pesach, what do you have to have in mind when you say Matzah, and what do you have to have in mind when you say Mar. And then the Mishnah continues. In every generation, a person has to see himself as if he left Mitzrayim. From a pasuk, v'yigadlo v'imcha b'yom ahu le'mor, ba'avur zeh, asa Hashem li, b'tzeisi Mitzrayim. So for generations to come, not just the generation who left Mitzrayim, but for generations to come, you say, ba'avur zeh, asa Hashem li, b'tzeisi Mitzrayim. It's not about the past, it's about the present. I see myself as if I did it. And as I told you, the Rambam, Hilchos Chametz Matzah, Perek Zayin, Halacha Vav, has a different girsa. The Rambam doesn't say Chayev Adam Liros. The Rambam says Chayev Adam Leharos. For upon which the Brisker Rav, in his commentary on the Rambam, says that a person has to do actions to show that they have, in fact, that you have to relive a dramatic reliving of the experience. And what are those actions? What is the fulfillment of Laharos? So the Sfardim, if you've ever been to a Seder with Sfardim, you'll see they have a suitcase, a package, they throw it over their shoulder. Bibihilu Yatsum in Mitzrayim, they walk around, they take the Seder plate, they wave it over your head. They do all kinds of very interesting things. But the Brisker Rav says no. Brisker Rav says, what's the fulfillment of the Rambam's Laharos? Heseba, Arbakosos, and so on. For the Brisker Rav, and fits into his nephew's paradigm of halachic man. For the Brisker Rav, the dramatic reliving of Yetzias Mitzrayim is not, you know, you call the drama teacher and you ask her to make a set and you get costumes and so on, but it's a halachic reliving. How do you relive it? Halachically. The fact that you're drinking Be'aseba, eating Be'aseba, the fact that you're having Dalet Kosos, the fact that you're doing expressions of Cheirus is the fulfillment, is the Kiyum, says the Brisker Rav, the Kiyum of Laharos is through the mitzvahs, the way in which we do the mitzvahs, namely Heseba and Arbakosis. And he says this is Meduyuk, Miloshen Rambam. This is clear, you can see this in the language of the Rambam. Because the Rambam says, Shtzorach Laharos is Atma Shiyotza Atam Yitzrayim, Tzorach Leachov Lushtos Beseba Dercheres. From the Rambam's Loshen, you could see, because you're obligated to display as if you left Egypt, that's the Machayev of Heseba and Dalet Kosis. Otherwise, what do you need Heseba and Dalet Kosos? The mitzvah, Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. Where do you know you have to do Heseba, Dalet Kosos? All of that is in fulfillment. All of that is a kiyum of the obligation of Chayev Adam Laharos. And then we continue. Lefichach, therefore, Anachnu Chayavim, because, what's the Lefichach? Because what? What? No, but what's the Lefichach? Because of what? What did we just say?
Because of these three elements that we left.
What's the lefichach? What's precipitating the lahodos, lahalos, shabeach, and so on? What? Oh, so the answer is the lefichach is because chayev adam liros asatzmo, therefore lefichach. Meaning, if you really see yourself as leaving Mitzrayim, you couldn't help but be overwhelmed with gratitude. And if you're not overwhelmed with gratitude, it means you don't really see yourself as having been saved. Who in the world could go through a life-threatening incident, walk away unscathed, be saved, and not feel gratitude? So a lack of gratitude means you don't really see yourself as if you went to Mitzrayim. Because anyone who sees themselves as if they went through Yetzias Mitzrayim can't help but lefichach. It's therefore, it's the continuity, it's inevitable that you will feel lefichach chayav lahodos. So what do you have to feel? Lahodos, lahalel, l'shabeach, l'fayer, l'romim, l'hadar, l'varach, l'alei, u'lekaleis. Count those up. How many synonyms are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So how many are there? We'll come back to that in a second. Well, you can look right now. Look at the bottom Tosfos on the last Amud. The bottom Tosfos in the previous Amud really belongs to our Amud. Tosfos writes, Lefichach anachnu, Yud Aleph, Yesh Omrim, Sheva Odos, V'lo Yoser, Keneged Zayin Rikim. Tosfos says, there's too many here. You're going to have to cut a few out.
Seven.
Why seven? Because we have a tradition, there are seven heavens, and corresponding to the seven levels of heaven, therefore you have seven expressions or synonyms of praise, and you have too many here, so you're going to have to cut some out. Which is the strangest word here in these synonyms? Lahalo, l'shabeach, lahodos, l'far, l'rom, l'ad, l'berach, l'alei, u'lekales. What is this word, u'lekales? What is this word, u'lekales? Oh, kilus has two meanings. What are they? Who said that?
One is praise, one is curse.
Right. One is praise and one is curse. So the Ritva says, because of that, the Ritva knocks that word out. Taisa says you should only have seven. We have here eight or nine. The Ritva takes out the word lekales. And why does the Ritva take out the word lekales? Because it has a lashon gnai. Who can think off the top of their head where we use the word lekales in a lashon gnai? It's a pasuk in Tehillim Ayin Tes. I think we say it in long tachan on Monday, Thursday. Lag v'keles bagoyim. Among the Gentiles of the world, among our enemies, we became a lag v'keles. What's lag v'keles? a laughing stock, a joke, cursed, negated. So therefore the Ritva says, you see, the word keles can be used either way, and because it has a double meaning, that's why you should take it out, that's why you should take it out here. The others, the Rashbates is not worried about that, because he says in its context here, among Lahodos Lahala Shabeh Lafair Lorim La De Lavarech Lalay, and concluding Ulikales, the context gives the meaning, so the Rashbates is not worried, and he says to leave it in. And I think that is our minhag, in fact, to leave it in. So we have all these different synonyms, these different lashonos of shevach, of praise of the Almighty. Of praise of the Almighty. And I said there's a little debate exactly what the number is. Should it be 9? Should it be 7? There's a discussion about this. Tosfos says it should only be 7 because of the rakia. The Chassam Sofer says that it's 9, corresponding with the 9 shiros shenemru kvar ba'olam, shiros hayam, and so on. That if you look, we have a tradition that there were already 9 shiros that existed, and corresponding with the 9 shiros that existed in our tradition are the 9 expressions of praise that we say here. Okay, so there's a little discussion about this. And then it continues. L'misha asalav oseinu v'lanu. So we're giving all this praise and gratitude. L'fichach. We see ourselves as if we left Egypt, which therefore mandates that we express hallelujah and so on. To whom? L'misha asalav oseinu v'lanu eskolanisim ma'ilu. To the one who did the miracle for our forefathers, v'lanu, and us, which is consistent with what we were talking about before. Hotziana, and what are the miracles that he did for us? Hotziana me'avdus l'cheiris. He took us from slavery to freedom. Miyagon l'simcha. Me'eva l'yantif. Me'afela l'yor gadol. Mishibad l'gehula. V'nomar l'fanav. Now our girsa, look at Tosos. Our girsa is v'nomar l'fanav. Look at Tosos, kofta zayinam abeiz. L'ma l'fanav shira chadasha. And Tosos notes that here, at this point, we say Shira Chadasha, and elsewhere we have Vinoda Lacha Shir Chadash. So which is it? Is it a Shir Chadash or a Shira Chadasha? What's the difference between the two? One is Lashon Zachar, one is Lashon Nekeva. One is in the masculine, and one is in the feminine. So which one do we say? Shir Chadash or Shira Chadasha? So Tosos here quotes from the Mechilta. See Tosos? Tahachi Tanya b'Mechilta is quoting from the Medrash. Kol Hashiros Lashon Nekeva Chutz Mishira De La'asid to Lashon Zachar. All of the Shiros that we have, we reference the songs as in the feminine, with the exception of one. And that is the future song we will sing with the redemption. That's referenced in the masculine. Why? Kisha Nekeva Yesh Latzar Leida. Af Kol Anisim Yesh Achareim Tzar Chutz Mi La'asid. Because a woman does experience the birth of a healthy child, arrives at the miracle of the healthy child, but she has to endure and she has to undergo painful contractions, childbirth, to get there. So when we use the expression in the feminine, Shira Chadasha, we're referencing previous redemptions which had birth pangs, which had pain associated before or after. The one event of redemption that will have no pain afterwards is the final redemption. And that's why Tosos, quoting the Mechilta, says, when we reference past redemption, it's in the feminine, because there are birth pangs to it. When we reference future redemption, it's in the masculine, Shir Chadash, because there is no pain afterwards. This is similar to Eilat Zion, we sing at the end of Kinos, of Tisha B'Av morning. The Rav's interpretation, Eilat Zion, Yoreha, Kisha, Kamoisha, Tzireha. So the Rav understood similarly that with redemption there are birth pangs that are associated with it. So here Tosos, that's probably what makes Tosos say all the other previous gulas had pain afterwards. This one there'll be no pain afterwards. But in Achanami, in Melchemes Gog and Magog, there might be pain beforehand. Okay, so that's part of the question. And then Tosos gets into this question of Menazvachim and Apsachim. We'll get back to that. What are the differences, these parallels? The Mishnah listed, what do we say? Me'avdus l'cheirus, mi'yagon What's the difference between Avdus and Tcheiros and Shibud and Geula? What's the difference between Yagon and Simcha and Evel and Yomtiv? What are all the differences? So the first page I gave you in your handout comes from the Haggadah of the Gra, the Haggadah of the Vilna Gaon. And he says the following. Perish HaGra. Amar Kan Tesh Shvachim. Unlike Tosfos, the Gra here has 9 synonyms of praise. Says the Gra, the 9 expressions of praise correspond with the first 9 plagues. The Shevach Asiri, Venoma Lafon of Shira Chadasha, Hallelujah, Alu Avdi Hashem, who Keneged Maka Asiris Makas Bechoros. Umitchil Loya, Locha Lomar Alu Avdi Hashem, Kelo Asar Shvachim, Keneged Eser Makos. Amirim Gemara, Lama Lo Amirim Hala Bapurim, Mame Avdus Lacheris Amirim Amisa Lachayim Lakosha Kain. So the Gemara there in Megillah asks, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? If when we left Mitzrayim we say Hallel, then certainly Mimisa, if when we went from slavery to freedom we say Hallel, certainly the story of Purim, where we were targeted for extermination and we survived, all the more so we should say Hallel. Umeshani in the Gemara there answers, Bishlamo Hasam Hallelu Avdei Hashem Elo Avdei Paro. Yeah, when we left Egypt, we were liberated. We were no longer slaves to Paro. But yet we remain subjects of the nations of the world. We're not yet free. Then in other words, the first 9 expressions correspond with the first 9 plagues, but we were still enslaved. We were spectators to those plagues, still in Egypt as slaves. We were not yet freed. Moshe was still saying, let my people go. So we could not yet give the highest form of praise, which was the Hallelu Avdei Hashem, which was the Noma Lafan of Shira Chadasha. When can we give that highest form of praise? Only when we were liberated. That came with the 10th Makkah, and that's why Vinoma Lafan of Shira Chadasha is the 10th expression of praise. So here the Gra, unlike Tosos says the 7 languages of Shevach correspond with the 7 levels of heaven, and the Gra disagrees and says, no, the 9 that we have correspond with the first 9 Makos, and the 10th Makkah corresponds with Vinoma Lafan of Shira Chadasha. What about the parallels that we now get into? Me'avdus L'cheiros, says the Gra, Keneged Yitzias Mitzrayim. Slavery to freedom obviously corresponds with the Exodus. Mi'yagon L'simcha Hu Alayam. Where is historically? What does it correspond with? To say that we went from Yagon to Simcha, what historically does that correspond with? Says the Gra, the Yagon is hopelessness, helplessness. Yagon is despair. We went from despair to Simcha. Where did we go from despair to Simcha, says the Gra? Kriyas Yamsuf. The Egyptians behind us, the sea in front of us, we felt Yagon, we felt despair. It turned into Simcha. What's the Me'evel? The next expression is, Me'evel Yantif. What's the Evel Yantif? Is Har Sinai. From Ashikosov, Vayishma Ha'am. And it turned into Liyamtiv Shu Yom HaKippurim Sheyarad Moshe Me'arim Lucho Shnios V'amru Gemara Lo Yom Tom Yisrael Kachamish Asar Ba'av Yom HaKippurim. So the Gra says the second expression Me'eva Liyamtiv is the corresponding with the Egel and our being forgiven, the second set of Luchos. What's the next expression? Me'afela Lo'or Gadol Perish Mimidbar Shu Eretz Choshech V'Tzalmavas La'eretz Yisrael Shu Or Gadol. Me'afela is a description of the darkness of the world. Where did we experience darkness? In the desert. Right? We've left Egypt. We're already past Har Sinai now. So Afela is the darkness and the Tzalmaves of the Midbar. And we went to Eretz Yisrael, which is Or Gadol, a great light. Shibud L'Geula, Perish B'me'a Shoftim, Haya Shibud, K'ma Shekosav B'Shoftim. Right? The whole Shoftim is a repeating cycle of we misbehaved, we were conquered by the Plishtim and others. A Shofet arose who led us to freedom until we became complacent and misbehaved. So God made us subjects to the Plishtim or others. And then a Shofet arose. That's the whole story of Shoftim over and over and over again. So the Shibud is B'yimei HaShoftim. L'Geula B'yimei David B'Shlomo Sh'az HaYoshu L'Vetach V'Haisa Geula Shlema. So the Gra sees the second half of this paragraph not as synonyms repeating itself, but as corresponding with the historical chronology, with the timeline of first leaving Egypt, then Kriyas Yamsuf, then Maimed Har Sinai, then the Midbar, finally the Shoftim, ending Bimei David Ushlomo. So we are reviewing Jewish history from Yitzias Mitzrayim all the way to Binyan Beis HaMikdash through this expression of Me'avdus L'Cheirus and so on. And in this moment, we're giving Hallel and Hodah, all nine of those expressions. We're not just giving on the narrow experience of Yitzias Mitzrayim. For the Gra, the nine expressions are our statement of praise and thanks for the totality of Jewish history, or at least from Yitzias Mitzrayim up until Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Okay, that is the perspective of the Gra. Let's keep going in the Mishnah. So the Mishnah continues, Ad Heichanu Omer. Now, on the second cup, you're going to say Hallel. Right, we just said, Beholder of Ador in every generation, Chayiv Adam Liros. At the Seder table, you have to see yourself as if you just left Egypt. Ah, what does it mean to see yourself? It means that it's so vivid and real that you left Mitzrayim, that lefichach, that you feel obligated to say Hallel. Well, if you feel obligated to say Hallel, now is a good time to say Hallel. So we say Hallel on the second cup. And you have a machlokas, Ad Heichanu Omer. How far do you go in this recitation of Hallel? B'shamay Omerim Ad Ema Bonus Mecha. Bisham, I say, from the beginning of Hallel till there. Ubisil will say, no, ad chalamish lemaino mayim. Why aren't you saying the whole Hallel? If our appreciation for all these miracles and for Jewish history is so great, we see ourselves as having relived it so to the point that we're ready to say Hallel, why an abridged, abbreviated Hallel? Why don't we say the entire Hallel? So Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz, page 2-3 on the handout. Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz. Says the reason is, you see where I put the arrow? Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz says, V'lachein anachnu chokem ha'agada, v'amrin en chetzi kodem ha'suda v'chetzi la'achar ha'achila, kidei sheyomru shavach al kol kos v'kos, she'al harishon omer kiddush, al hasheni chetzi ha'agada, al hashlishi birchas ha'mazon, v'al harevii chetzi ha'achar shenishar min ha'agada. Really, min a Hallel. So the Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz says the reason Hallel is divided is so that we can say some Shevach over each coast. We have Dalet Kosos, we have four cups. In order to spread the wealth and say some form of Shevach over each coast, therefore we divide the Hallel in two. Tosfos Yomtiv gives a different reason. Turn the page. 4. Rav Yomtiv Lipman Heller. The Heligat Tosfos Yomtiv. On the Mishnah says the following, top left of page 4. B'shamay omrim, b'silal omrim, nearly dekulei amasavrei rov halal achar mezono. What they have in common, b'shamay and b'silal disagree of exactly how far you go. But what they have in common is that the majority of halal is after you eat. And why is that? Kidetanya. Because we learned previously, Rabbi Eliezer omer, chotvin, mitzvahs balele pesa, psachem, b'shvil tinoko shliyishanu. The halacha is you eat quickly on Pesach night so that the children don't fall asleep. You should be moving quickly so the children are engaged. So Tosfos Yomtiv's reason, why do you divide Hallel? So you can get to the food. So you can get to the food. So you start the Hallel because the entire Haggadah is a progression. It's a development. The theme is progressive. Maschil beginus, Messiah b'shvach. We began with Manishtana. Avadim Ayinu, we darshan the psukim of Arami Ovid Avi, we got to the point of seeing our Rabbi Gamliel, we were Beholdor of Ador, Lefichach, we have to say Hallel, okay, but Genukshan, we gotta eat, you got mitzvahs to do, matzah and mar. So the Tosfos Yomtiv says, the reason Hallel is divided is so that we can get to the eating, because we're supposed to eat quickly to keep the kids engaged, and to be able to fulfill the mitzvahs of the night of eating. So Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz said, the reason we divide Hallel is to leave a little bit of the Hallel for the Kosher V. Whereas Tosfos Yomtiv says, no, the reason we divide the Hallel is so that we can get busy eating. So that we can eat. What? Why do you say the whole Hallel then? It's a minhag to say the whole Hallel. Yeah, I'm going to give a Shabbos HaGadol drasha one day on that. Some have the minhag to say Hallel after Marv, some don't. When do you ever say Hallel at night? The Rav had a whole, Reb Chaim had a whole approach to that. We'll do that another time. But I want to share with you a third interpretation, the Shla. The Shnei Luchos Abris. The Helega Shla Kadosh. I'm sorry, not the Shla. The Levush. Sorry, my bad. The Levush. In this commentary on Shulchan Aruch, this is not in your handout. I didn't have time to find the Levush. The Levush, I saw in the Masifti here. The Levush gives a third reason. What's the reason how it was divided? Is because thematically it deserves to be divided. The first half of Hallel corresponds with what? Think about if you had Siddurim in front of you, I tell you to look. The first half of Hallel is about Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's history. Yetzias Mitzrayim and Mitzrayim and so on. First half of Hallel is all about the past redemption. The Geula of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What's the whole second half of Hallel? The Geula Asida. It's all about the future redemption. So in fact, the Pesach Seder is divided in two. Before we eat is all about past redemption. After we eat is all about the eschatological era. It's all about the Geula Hasida. It's all about when Mashiach will come and when the redemption will come. So therefore, we begin the bracha that we say earlier is V'noma l'fanav Shira Chadasha, the Nekeva, the Geula that came with birth pangs. But afterwards, after the meal, then we say the Shir Chadash, because now we're referring to not the past Geula, but the Geula Asida. So the Levush understands that the reason Hallel is divided is because the different parts of Hallel correspond with the different parts of the Seder. First half of the Seder deals with the past redemption, so we say the part of Hallel that's past redemption. Second half of Hallel deals with the future redemption, and so we move into Shvuch HaMasach El HaGoyim, and the future redemption, all of that is after we eat, and therefore the second half of Hallel. So we saw three interpretations. Why is Hallel divided in two? It's a machloket b'shama mezil, but everybody agrees Hallel is divided in two. Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz says, leave some Hallel for the fourth coast. Tosfos Yontif says, because we got to get to the food. We got to eat already. And the Levush says, because each part of Hallel corresponds with that part of the Seder. Yes?
What's eschatological? I'm sorry, I never
heard of Achris Hayyam.
That's easier.
It's a fancy way of saying Achris Hayyam. What other questions? Yeah. What exactly are they arguing about? What's the Nekudas of Machlokas? Correct. You know, the Levush doesn't exactly work for Beis Shammai. Levush is assuming. Levush is on Or HaChaim Siman Tov Pei. Levush is on Shulchan Aruch. He's talking within the opinion we follow, which is the opinion of Beis Shammai. Let's keep going. The Mishnah continues. The Chosem, after you finish the Haggadah and certain part of Hallel, now you end Begula. We make a bracha. The second kos is the bracha we say on Geula. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, what's the bracha? Asher galanu v'galus of Asenu Mitzrayim. V'lo haya chosem. He didn't end it with a barach. It was what we call a bracha k'tzara. He only began with barach at Hashem, but he didn't end with barach at Hashem. But Rabbi Akiva Omer, ken Hashem v'ken v'ken v'senu yagienu l'modim v'l'regalim acherim. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us the merit. May we have the merit to arrive at Moadim or the Regalim Acherim. What's the difference between Moadim and Regalim? Why would Rabbi Akiva repeat himself? What's the difference between Moadim and Regalim? What? Oh, so the Avud Raham says Moadim are Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Regalim are Pesach Shavuos and Sukkos. Pesach Shavuos and Sukkos also are called Moadim. So why are they referred to here separately as Regalim? So the Avud Raham says, because the Moadim are observed, I should say that, the Moadim too have a Beis HaMikdash component. But the Regalim have the Aliyah L'Regal component, so we mention the Regalim as part of our yearning for the time that will be Zocheh to fulfill Aliyah L'Regal and to go. So according to Rabbi Akiva, it's not a bracha ketzara, it's a bracha arucha, it's a long bracha. You both begin with Baruch and end with Baruch. And the way that he elaborates is that Yagienu, we should merit L'Moadim V'L'Regalim. Moadim of the Yom Noraim, the Regalim of the Sholosh Regalim. Abarim l'krasenu l'shalom. Smechem b'vinyan irecha, we should merit to be glad and joyous in the building of your city. Sasim ba'avod asecha. What's the difference between smechem and sasam? What's the difference between simcha v'sasam? Don't we say in the Sheva Brachos? Simcha v'sasam. What's the difference between simcha and sasam? So the Gra in his commentary on Iyov says, Simcha is the beginning of something, Sason is its completion. Simcha is when you feel at the beginning of something joyous, but not yet clear where it's going. Sason is the joy that you feel when it's completed. So Simcha bevinyan irecha, Smechem bevinyan irecha is, oh, the Geula Baruch Hashem bevinyan irecha. We are, if I may be so bold as to suggest, that we are living in a tkufa of Smechem bevinyan irecha. We're seeing the building of Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. We're living in the tkufa, in the period of Smechem. It's the beginning, it's the Eschalt of the Geula. But we're not yet at Vesasim Ba'avodasecha. Sason is when it's complete. And what's the completion of Binyan Irecha? Is Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Is the returning of the Avoda and the Korbonos. And we are not yet, and we are not yet there. V'nocho Sham. And there, in this long brach of Geula that we're saying over the second cup, we say, V'nocho Sham. And on Leil Pesach, there, when the city is built and the Beis HaMikdash is built, there we will eat from. What are the next words? So it depends. What does it depend on? Depends if Motzei Shabbos, not Motzei Shabbos, Min HaPsachim, Min HaZvachim, Min HaPsachim. Okay, we'll come back to that in a second. Ad Baruch Atah Hashem, Gaal Yisrael. And then it ends with acknowledging Blessed are you Hashem, Gaal Yisrael. What's the right order? Min HaZvachim, Min HaPsachim. What's going on here in the order? So go back to our Tosfos. Now look at Tosfos that we were looking at, Kuf Tezayin Amud Beis. Tosfos says, V'garsin and Shem Min HaZvachim, Min HaPsachim, Shechagigas Arbos Ar Ne'achelas Kodom LePesach. L'fisha Pesach No'chal Al HaSova. At the Pesach Seder, you eat from two korbanos. Everyone is obligated on the 14th on Erev Pesach to bring a korban chagiga and a korban Pesach. That's the Shnei Tavshilin. You remember a few months ago when we were learning the Mishnah, I talked about Shnei Tavshilin, two cooked items. We saw the Zroa and the Beitza correspond with the chagiga and the Pesach. The Zroa, the Pesach is the Zroa, and the Beitza is the chagiga. So one had to eat two korbanos. One had to both bring and eat two korbanos. A korban chagiga and a korban pesach. Which one did you eat first?
Chagiga.
The chagiga. Why did you eat the chagiga first? Because the halacha is that the korban pesach has to be eaten ala sova. You have to be full. You have to be satiated when you eat the korban pesach. That's the whole origin of the korban chagiga. You need what to be full on. So you bring a korban chagiga to have the first half of the barbecue. You have to be full on something in order to eat the Korban Pesach. So Tosu says, if that's the case, then that reveals what the correct order is. And what's the correct order? Min HaZvachim u Min HaPsachim. First is the Korban Chagiga, and then comes the Korban, and then comes the Korban Pesach. Okay, let's begin the Gemara. Oh, yeah. Good point. Shkoyach, I knew I wanted to come back to that. Yeah. Rabbeinu Peretz, faces Rabbeinu Peretz, Shkoyach. Go back to page 3. Why gives Yerushalmi gives a second reason why he ate the korban chagiga before the Pesach? The first reason is because the Pesach has to be eaten ala sova, but we know that we have an unusual mitzvah when it comes to korban Pesach. You're not allowed to break a bone of the korban Pesach. Right? Sometimes Jews like to eat the challah, they like to break open the bone and suck the marrow and enjoy. But the Korban Pesach, you can't break the bone. No marrow. Why not? Sefer HaChinuch gives a reason. So the Sefer HaChinuch says because it's undignified. The whole reason you're in the Korban Pesach is that you're royal, you're regal, you can enjoy all the meat in the world. What are you so desperate and so hungry that you're cracking bones and sucking marrow? That's the antithesis of being a free, rich person who has access to all the flesh in the world. That's the Sefer HaChinuch reason. So we have a prohibition. You're not allowed to break the bone of the Korban Chagiga. So says the Yerushalmi of the Korban Pesach. Says the Yerushalmi, that's why you bring a Korban Chagiga. And that's why you eat it first. So that by the time you get to the Pesach, you won't be so ravenous that you're breaking the bone in order to gain access. So Shkoyach, Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz brings those two reasons. Okay, let's start the Gemara. A lot more I wanted to get through, but let's start the Gemara. Amar Rava. Sorach Shiyomar. In the Haggadah, a person has to say.
Ask the question why Motzei Shabbos, we change it.
Yeah, I was hoping nobody was going to point that out. Yeah, why do we switch it on Motzei Shabbos?
Because you, Erev Shabbos, you bring the carbon. Wait, on Friday when you bring the carbon.
Shabbos, you
don't
bring the
Shabbos, if Erev Pesach is Shabbos, right, then you're not bringing the Chagigah for it. Right, so you're not doing it in that way, so you do it in the opposite order. Says the Gemara, Amar Rava, Tzorach Sheyomar V'osanu Hotzi Misham. You have to say, in other words, a prerequisite to fulfilling the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is to say this Pasuk, Osanu Hotzi Misham. You took us out from there. Where's the from there? Mitzrayim. Meaning, you are exhibiting. This is the fulfillment. The Mishnah had said, Chayav Adam Liros Asatzmo. How do you fulfill Chayav Adam Liros Asatzmo? To say, Osanu Hotzi Misham. Not just our forefathers and ancestors, but you took us from there. Look at the Rashbam. On the third line. Tzorach Sheyomar, Pasuk Zev, Osanu Hotzi Misham, Shetzorach Laharos Asatzmo, Kili Yotzi Misham, Shaf Osanu Galakosh Baruch Hu. So the Rashbam says, by reciting this Pasuk, you are fulfilling the obligation of Chayav Liros or Chayav Laharos Esatzma. You see the Rashbam at the Girsa
of Laharos.
Laharos, like the Rambam. The Rashbam at the Girsa, like the Rambam of Laharos. So the Brisker Rav said that the Kiyum of Laharos is an Aseba in the Dalet Kosos. The Gemara seems to say the Kiyum of Laharos is when you say, V'otzi Osanu Hotzi Misham, when we're orienting ourselves that we too left Mitzrayim. Amar Rava, Matzah Tzorach Lagbiyah. When you are fulfilling the Rabbi Gamliel, when you're going through the Rabbi Gamliel and saying these three mitzvahs, we have an obligation to lift. You lift the matzah. Matzah Tzorach Lagbiyah. You have to show the matzah to those who are gathered around the table. The Maror Tzorach Lagbiyah. And you have to lift the Maror to show it's on an exhibit for those around the table. There's actually ancient, I shouldn't say ancient, there are old Haggadahs. Old Haggadahs. I'm not saying this is the minhag at my Seder table. I would never say such a thing. But there are old Haggadahs that have a picture corresponding with the Rabbi Gamliel Haya Omer, and opposite the Maror, the husband is pointing to the wife. Maror Zeh. Yeah, that's why such Haggadahs would never be printed today. But there are old Haggadahs. Maror Zeh. So that's in violation of the Gemara. The Gemara says Mar Zeh, the Mar Tzarech Lagbia. You have to lift the Mar. Yeah.
But in
contrast to the matzah that you lift, and in contrast to the Mar that you're lifting, Basar Ena Tzarech Lagbia. The meat, meaning the Zroa on the Seder plate, you don't lift. Why not? V'lod Ela Shenir Ko'ochel Kochim Bachutz. It's not just that you don't have to, it's that you're not allowed to. The halacha is anybody who eats a kezayis of kochi kochim outside the azara, it's a chiyuv malchus. It's aser. So if you would give the impression that the zeroa is the actual korban pesach, you'd not be allowed to. So on the one hand, we have zecher, we have the zeroa present to commemorate. On the other hand, we are very mindful at the Seder table not to give the impression that we think we're actually eating the korban pesach. So we don't eat any roasted food, we talked about that. And we don't point to the Zroa, even though we point to the Matzah and to the Maror. Continuing the Gemara, Amar of Acha Bar Yankif, Suma Pater Milomar Hagada. Is a blind person obligated in Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? Is a blind person obligated in Haggadah? What's the halacha? Is a blind person obligated? In general, what's the halacha of a blind person in mitzvahs? Suma Pater Min HaMitzvahs, actually Machlokas Tanayim, but Suma Pater Min HaMitzvahs. Here the Gemara wants to know, is a blind person exempt from Haggadah? So Ksiv Hacha, the Pasuk says regarding Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, I'll tell you the whole Pasuk, V'igat L'chadincha B'yam Ha'ulei Mor, Ba'avur Zeh Asa Hashem Li B'tzeis Mitzrayim. So we have the words Ba'avur Zeh, Uksiv Hasam, and it says there, where's there? Regarding Ben Sora Remore. It says in Dvarim regarding Ben Sora Remore, he says, it's a B'neinu Zeh, Sora Remore. So Malahol and Prat L'Suma, just as the B'neinu Zeh means that if one of the parents is blind, the child cannot be deemed a Ben Sora Remore, so too, Afkan Prat L'Suman, so too, so the Zeh, the Zeh, B'neinu Zeh, this child, B'neinu Zeh, to the exclusion of a child whose parent is blind. So similarly here, Bavur Zeh, means only someone who could see, someone who is a suma, somebody who is blind, is exempt. So that's the answer to the question. A blind person is exempt from Haggadah. Ask the Gemara, Inni, is that true? We asked the people from the Beis Medrash of Yosef, who led the Seder? Who says the Haggadah in Rabbi Yosef's yeshiva? So Amru, they said, Rabbi Yosef. And they went, they went to the students of Rabbi Sheshes, to his Beis Medrash, and they asked, who leads the Seder? Who says the Haggadah in the Beis Medrash of Rav Sheshes? Amru, and they said, Rav Sheshes. Now, we know that Rav Yosef and Rav Sheshes were both
blind.
If they were both blind, and we said a blind person is exempt from Haggadah, how is it that they were leading the Seder? Now, Tosfos explains, you might say, well, a blind person might be exempt, but they can volunteer a mitzvah. What's the problem they're leading the Seder? So Tosfos explains that we have a klal. The klal is kol she'ena mechuya b'davar ena motzi es harav midei chavasa. That if you're exempt, you can't be motzi others. So if Rav Yosef and Rav Sheshes, by virtue of being blind, were indeed exempt, they can volunteer the mitzvah for themselves. But how could they be motzi others who could see, who are obligated? So the Gemara is quoting these incidents as evidence, or as an argument, a question: how could you say that a blind person is in fact exempt? So the Gemara answers: Kasavri Rabbanon. It must be Rav Yosef and Rav Sheshes felt matzah bezman hazeh derabbanon. The matzah today is derabbanon. And so what? If matzah and mar are derabbanon, so what? So matzah is derabbanon, and therefore Haggadah is derabbanon. And if Haggadah is derabbanon, so even a suma who midorais is exempt can be motzi others in something which is derabbanon. So I ask the Gemara, Michlal derav Acha bar Yankif, Sovar matzah bezman hazeh deraisa, Varav Acha bar Yaakov uda amar matzah bezman hazeh derabbanon. I understand. But Rav Acha bar Yaakov is the one who said that a suma is exempt. So why would he be exempt? Only if the mitzvah of matzah today was daraisa, based on your calculation. But I thought Rav Acha is the one who holds Rav Acha by Yaakov that matzah bezman hazeh is the Rabbanan. So says the Gemara, no.
How do you make a hekesh between matzah and Zikri
Yitzhi 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 Because there's fascinating, a number of fascinating things we're going to see from here, which we're going to talk about from here. The relationship between matzah and Tzipor Yetzias Mitzrayim. You have here on page 6 a great stipler. The stipler Gon, of Yaakov Yisrael Kanievsky, the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. So the stipler has a great piece on this, the relationship between matzah and Tzipor Yetzias Mitzrayim. And we're also going to see, he has a great piece on Shomea Kauna with Tzipor Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Summa leading the Seder. And we're also going to see next week is, should everybody recite the Haggadah to themselves, or should you listen to a person? The Gemara seems to be assuming that Rav Yosef and Rav Sheshes are saying the Haggadah, they're being motzi others. The Gemara's premise is, how could they be motzi others if they're blind? So why are they being motzi others? Doesn't everyone say the Haggadah for themselves? So what do you see from here? We'll talk about all of this. Not next week. I'm not here next week. I have to travel. But in 2 weeks. Someone will give the shiur next week in Mirtz Hashem. You should still come and learn Torah. But I won't be here next week. We'll resume with these topics in 2 weeks.